I want to read some words from the book of Job this evening. The book of Job and the chapter 25. One of those short little chapters. The chapter 25 of Job. As you know, the book of Job really consists of a conversation between Job and three of his companions. Job, having been greatly afflicted, becomes the subject of concern and sympathy, and his three companions come to speak to him in his affliction. Of course, they misunderstand why it is Job is being afflicted. They assume that God is judging him for sin, and so admonish him and direct him accordingly. But Job, as you know from the beginning of the book, was not afflicted by God because of sin, but rather Job had become the subject upon which the devil was permitted to pour out his wrath, that God might manifest and magnify his grace in his servant and show to the devil that Job would remain faithful because grace would be given him to enable him to overcome the great afflictions that he was passing through. So these three companions were wrong in how they were addressing the subject. What a lesson that is to us. Never be hasty in your judgment of what it is you see. Don't assume that because a person's in trouble, they're in trouble because they did some wrong. We don't know. Leave that matter with the Lord and let him make it clear to you why there is trouble in that person's life. Well, here's one of Job's companions speaking in this chapter, Bildad the Shuhite. Listen to what he says. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man, that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Our subject this evening is the unflattering portraits of sinners in God's gallery. I'm speaking, of course, of the Bible. And in the Bible, there are some very unflattering portraits of sinners. Portraits that we would do well to gaze upon. For it's only in the Bible that the true likeness of man is given. Wherever else you may look for man's likeness, in his writings, in his publications, in his philosophies, in his notions, you will see there the likeness of man, but it's highly touched. It has been altered. There has been a colouring in, as it were, of the picture, so that man is made to look and is represented in a fashion that is not according to truth. In the Psalm 36, there are some plain words spoken. The Psalm 36 has for our consideration the sinful nature of man set forth. There are many places, of course, in the Bible, but in this particular place there are some words that are worthy of our consideration. The verse 1 of the Psalm says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. You see, we're told here the true nature of man. He has, as it were, a very high opinion of himself. He flattereth himself. He flattereth himself. And that's what men do, you know. When man gives a report of man, it's always a very flattering report. He's estimated higher than he really is. Whereas when man speaks of God, he brings God down to a very low level indeed. In fact, in the scriptures it says that man denies that there is a God. There is no God. There is no God. There's no fear of God, it says in verse 1. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Why does he not fear God? Because he doesn't believe there is a God. That's what it boils down to. If you don't fear God tonight, you know why it is? Because you've dismissed the idea of God from your mind. If you never consider God when you go about your daily tasks, if you never ask the question, is this right in God's eyes? Am I doing what pleases God? If you never ask that question, it's because you've dismissed God from your mind. You're living as one who has decided there is no God. When there's no fear of God, there is no God. So man's view of God is that there is no God. And that's what's thought tonight. In this land where the Sabbath day is being desecrated as never before. Why is it so? Because Ulster has said there's no God. And those people who preach the gospel, they're talking nonsense. They're preaching about someone who doesn't exist. There's no God. But man, when he gives his opinion of himself, he flattereth himself. He flattereth himself. Man's picture in man's gallery is a very flattering picture. But man's picture in God's gallery is an entirely different one. It represents man in an unflattering way. Here's one of the first pictures I want us to look at. Perhaps in the future we will come back to this little series. But in Job 25, here's one of the pictures that's given us. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. This is God giving to us a likeness of man, a representation of man. Man's view of himself is a flattering thing. He thinks of himself as a great creature, a wonderful creature, in whose hands the future rests. He can do whatever he sets his mind to do. He gazes out to the stars, and man plans to conquer the vast universe. He's planning his flights to all the distant planets. He's dreaming of how he will cultivate all sorts of civilizations in those planets or on those planets. Oh yes, he is. But God, looking on man, says, behold the worm. Man's just a worm. Do you recognize your likeness to me? Man's wrong about God. And he's wrong about himself. He's wrong when he says there's no God. And he's wrong when he thinks of himself in a flattering fashion. For God does exist. And that in the form and in the fashion that is revealed to us in the Word of God. The Bible's revelation of God is the truth. The God of the Bible exists. Be sure of that. Be sure of that. And it's also true that what the Bible says about man, man is indeed a wretchedly sinful creature, best described as a worm. Could I just take you through this little statement this evening and draw some conclusions from it? How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man which is a worm. I observe in these words, first and foremost, just how far man has fallen. Just how far man has fallen. God says man is a worm. That's not how man was created. When man came forth from the hand of the Creator, he was the highest in the order of the earthly creation. He is rightly called the crown of God's earthly creation. Psalm 8. Listen to us as we read from that psalm. Let me read it to you. Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's how man came forth from the hand of God. A little lower than the angels. The highest of God's earthly creation. All things under his feet. And now God says man is a worm. That's how far man has fallen through sin. That's what sin has done unto man. Man was created with the capability of knowing God. He was created as a rational being with the ability to know God. The dumb beast doesn't know God. Doesn't know God. Cannot communicate with God. Is subject to God, yes, but he cannot communicate with God. But man was made. When first he came from the hand of the Creator, he was made with the capability of knowing God. He fellowshiped with God. He delighted in God's company. In the Garden of Eden, he met with God and had communion with God. That's what man was made like. Capable of communion with the Almighty. Oh, we know of people within society who are counted very cultured and learned. And if we were brought into their company, we would say to our friends, what am I going to talk to them about? What do I know about the things that this person is an expert in? How am I going to speak with them at all? We feel so inferior. And perhaps rightly so. But listen, when God made man, man could stand in God's company and commune with God, fellowship with God, and was happy in those circumstances. He wasn't wondering what to say. There was a blessed companionship. That's what man was like when first he came from the hand of God. The law of God, the truth of God, the knowledge of God was written upon his heart. In Romans chapter 1 and the verse 20, Paul says, "For the invisible things of him that is of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Does man, as he looks out at creation today, does he understand and read, as it were, the signature of God in his creation? No, he doesn't. He looks out on creation and he has invented to himself the notion of evolution. He said, that's the answer. That's where all this has come from. He's blamed to the architect of creation. That wasn't how it was at the beginning. When Adam walked the earth in its perfection, he rejoiced in the handiwork of God. He saw that the earth and its beauty proclaimed the handiwork of God. He had understanding. He looked at the flowers. He looked at the beasts. He looked upward into the heavens. And he marveled at the works of God. Because he had understanding. But man today is as a dumb beast, the brainiest of men, the most intelligent of men, are blind to these things. Man had the capability of knowing God. He doesn't have that capability now. When he was created, man was created perfect. Perfect. The Shorter Catechism, in the answer to the question, how did God create man? The question 10 gives the answer, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creature. Man was made in God's likeness, in knowledge, in righteousness. And now God says of that creation, thou worm. That shows how far sin has brought man down. For it is sin which has turned the chief of God's creation, God's earthly creation, into a worm, reckoned amongst the lowest forms of earthly life. That's what sin has done. Oh, men and women, sin will bring you down. Sin will bring you down. So God created man in his own image. Genesis 1:27. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In the image of God, bearing the image of God, bearing the stamp of God upon them. But sin reduced man to being a worm. How far sin has brought mankind down. Man was created with authority over the earthly creation. He was king of the earth. He was indeed. I have already said that answer 10 to the catechism question, how did God create man, says that God created him with dominion over the creatures. And that's right. In Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." He said, unto them. Now, ladies, the next time you climb onto a chair when there's a wee mouse scuttling about, just remember that's not how Eve would have acted. before the fall. Isn't it wonderful how the most common little things illustrate the reality of sin? Our fear of little spiders, and maybe as many as a man shudders at the sight of them. It wasn't like that when man was first created. Let me read the verse again. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man was king. Mankind was king. But now God says, thou worm. This is what sin has done. This illustrates how far down man has been brought by sin. Again, by likening fallen man unto a worm, the scripture reveals the depravity into which man has sunk. We thought about the distance man has fallen from the King of creation down to being a worm. But look at the depravity into which man has fallen. A worm. The word worm there refers to the maggot. Thou maggot. God likens man unto a maggot. What a lesson there is. Oh, men and women, what a lesson there is there. God forbids us trying to illustrate his likeness. In Isaiah chapter 40, the verse 18, we're told, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? That's why I don't believe it's right, you know, that pictures of the Lord Jesus, or supposed to be the likeness of the Lord Jesus, are painted. For no artist, no matter how skillful he is, can do anything other than produce a caricature, a mockery of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes as I go around the classrooms in school, I better whisper this in case any budding artists are offended by what I say. But as I go round the classrooms, you know, pinned up on the wall are pictures of Mommy and Daddy. Now, if they were true likenesses, you'd have to pity any wee one that have a mother or a daddy like what's hung up on the wall. Some very funny looking mommies and daddies. It's the best they could do. It's the best they could do. Well, let me tell you. When man tries to draw God, he doesn't even get as close as the little one. I don't believe in representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God forbids it. God says, how can you liken me? I am beyond the capabilities of your tiny little mind to know my glory and beauty. Moses said, let me see thy glory. Why? Because he could not call before his mind the image or the likeness of God's glory. He wanted to see God's glory. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, I can only let you see the back of my glorious person. I can only let you see a passing glimpse of the train of my glory. Just the last of my glorious appearance. Because no man can see my glory and live. That is, no man in his earthly frame. But God can liken men. God can produce a likeness of man. Man can't produce a likeness of God. He is so beyond our capabilities and our comprehension. But God can make a likeness of man. And what's the likeness God chooses? Thou worm. Thou worm. It's not a very, very flattering thing. I can imagine the reaction of the wife as she stands before the mirror and finishes the various preparations that she's taking before going out. How do I look, dear? Like a worm. Well, now she'd be very flattered indeed. And all men and women, with all solemnity, let us recognize this is what God has to say of us. Now, if God Almighty says to you, you're a worm, He has a message for you. He's wanting you to know something. He's wanting us to recognize how far it is man has sunk down into sin. How depraved man is. The worm, and every type of worm, is a dweller in filth and dirt. That which we are inclined to wash off as contaminating, the worm and the maggot delights in. It's its home. It's its native air. It's its environment. The worm draws sustenance from the filth in which it delights. That's what it eats. That's what it lives off. And when God says to sinful man, you're a worm, God has that point in mind. Man delights in filth. Man delights in sin and corruption. That's why man is ever chipping away at the laws that former generations instituted to keep back the tide of sin. Man's ever breaking out. Man's ever straining at the boundaries. He wants to get further into that which is corrupt and unclean and impure. Again, in the book of Job, the chapter 15, in the verse 16, another of Job's companions speaks. It's Eliphaz, the Temanite this time. And he says, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. I have no doubt that when he spoke like that, he was thinking of the maggot or the worm. That which delights in corruption. It drinks it up like man would drink water. It finds it refreshing. And he says that's what man is like. Man is abominable and filthy. He drinks iniquity. What pleasure man gets as he enters into the pub? How he has anticipated the visit. He can't wait to get amongst his companions and to get at the booze and to hear the talk with all its corruptions and then to follow on where intoxication leads him. He's drinking iniquity like water. And in the dark recesses of those places that men invent to themselves as places of pleasure, man drinketh iniquity like water. Just like the worm and the maggot, sin is a delight to man. The worm is a creature of darkness. The common worm, for instance, we don't often see it. For it lives beneath the surface of the ground. I think I'm right in saying that most worms, if not all worms, I didn't particularly study this point, but I think that I'm right in saying that most worms, if not all, are blind. They don't have eyes. A little worm that emerges from its hole in the ground, it doesn't have eyes. It's blind. It doesn't need eyes down below the ground. There's no function for them to perform. It's blind. It doesn't see the sunlight. It doesn't see the glories of creation. Above all, it can't see the Creator's handiwork around them. That's what sinners are like. That's what you're like tonight if you're not seeing. It's a very humbling picture, isn't it? When I hold up God's portrait of you, it's not very flattering. Thou poor blind worm, blind to God, blind to truth, blind to righteousness, blind to eternity, blind to heaven, blind to hell. They're like the worm. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. And the Savior is saying, if you don't follow me, you're walking in darkness. And I say to you tonight, if you're not saved, you're walking in darkness. You're like the worm. The worm is utterly helpless. I think that our knowledge of worms would surely demonstrate the fact that there's just no means of defense. It's utterly helpless. Even the most timid of predators can overcome the worm. It's picked up every day to become the food of the little nestling. Oh, how many worms are being consumed in these days as mothers bring their little fledglings food. And the worm is no answer. It is no defense. That's how the sinner is. What a defenseless creature he is. What a helpless creature he is. I tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you're helpless. Not a thing you can do to save yourself. When death comes, you'll be helpless in its grip. When the law of God condemns you, you'll be helpless in its grip. You'll be cast out into utter darkness and damnation. Helpless. 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 Thou worm. Oh, will you recognize tonight what God has to say here? Man has fallen. He was the king of creation, but sin brought him down to the level of the worm. And when we think of the worm, we see the depravity into which man has been brought by his sins. Delighting in the filth, dwelling in darkness, utterly helpless and without defense. This is God's unflattering picture of the sinner tonight. But let me tell you something else, and how marvelous this is. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross spoke of himself as a worm. Please turn to Psalm 22. And this is a psalm in which prophetically we stand at the cross. For the words of this psalm picture for us, report for us, record for us with great accuracy the thoughts of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now that it is a psalm of the cross, I have but to point out to you what is said in the verse 6, or the verse 1 rather, how the psalm begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you care to turn to Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 46, you'll see that the Lord Jesus on the cross said that very thing. So as David here is crying out under the Spirit of God, he anticipates what the Lord Jesus would say on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you look again at the verse 8 of the Psalm 22, he trusted of the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Why, that's the words, and David here is quoting the words of his enemies, and those are the words of the enemies of the Lord spoken at the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verses 42 and 43 illustrate that truth. We're at the cross here in Psalm 22, I tell you. We're at the cross. And in the verse 6, we read those words, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." And those are the words of the Lord Jesus. And he's describing himself. Do you hear me? The Lord Jesus is here describing himself on the cross. Now how can this be so? How can the Lord of glory describe himself as a worm as he hung on the cross? Well, if you understand this truth, you understand the heart of the gospel. For you see, at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of his people, and in so doing took on the likeness of his sinful people. Listen to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21. "For he," that's the Father, "hath made him," that's the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ was made to be sin for us. This is the doctrine of substitution. When the Lord Jesus took our place before God and bore our punishment, he took our place, he became as a worm to save worms. He became as a sinner to save sinners. He was made to be sin that he might bear the punishment of our sin. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13 reads, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Christ became a curse. He became a cursed person in order to save us from the curse. That's why on the cross he said, "I am a worm and no man." He was crying out in the depths of his agonies as he bore the sin of his people. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18, Peter said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Don't you understand it now? Yes, man through sin became as a worm, and Jesus Christ on the cross became a worm in order to save men from that which made them to be worms. Oh, how glorious is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One last thing. I want to show you another verse that underscores the mighty power of God's grace to transform. It's found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, two verses actually. The verse 14 and the verse 15. Isaiah 41, 14 and 15. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, and thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and thou shalt make the hills of chaff. The context of this chapter indicates that God says to his people who are trampled down and have become as worms, fear not, for I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument. I'll transform you from being a worm to being an instrument of threshing by which you will thrash your enemies. And men and women, the wonderful purpose of God in Christ is to take worms and transform them and make them fit to dwell in everlasting light. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what is offered to you this evening in Christ. A worm, yes, in every sense of the word. And yet by the grace of God, there is in Christ power to transform you, to make you a priest and a king, and a glorious dweller in heaven. I close with Paul's words to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the opening chapter of that epistle, where he calls the attention of the Corinthian Christians to notice the sort of people that they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Those are the sort of people God has saved and is bringing to heaven. Further over in this same epistle, it comes to my mind even as I was reading those verses, and I'll read these verses to you as well in the chapter 6. And the verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. That needs to be trumpeted out in Ulster, doesn't it? Our churches are filled with such, and they believe themselves to be on their way to heaven. And they're going to be disappointed. But look at the next verse. And such were some of you. Not such are, but such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God takes fornicators, adulterers, thieves, liars, murderers. And he makes them fit for heaven by washing them in the blood of Jesus and renewing them by the power and grace of the Holy Ghost. God takes worms and turns them into saints. Oh, there's hope for you tonight, my friend. I pray, God, that you will see yourself in God's gallery. See yourself as God sees you. But look to Christ who can transform and save and fit you for glory. May the Lord save you tonight. Let's bow in prayer.